Well, it's good to be with you again this evening. Great to see so many of you turning out for this another evening, and I'm sure the Lord has a blessing for us. Each evening, I've just shared one or two things with you about our ministry before turning to God's Word for the message, and I would like just to remind you again this evening that if you do want to tune into our radio program anytime, you'll find us each evening on the radio 800 AM at 9:15. 800 AM on the dial at 9:15. Now, it's not a clear signal coming in because there are other stations quite close that do interrupt, but last night's signal started quite poor, but after a few minutes became quite clear, at least it did on my receiver, and I think you'll be picking it up too. That's on 800 AM, 9:15 each evening, coming in from Bonaire, that's Transworld Radio transmitter in Bonaire. Some of you may have a shortwave receiver. You'll get an even better signal on shortwave coming in from Quito, Ecuador. And coming in at 10:15 every night of the week from Quito, you'll be picking us up on the 25-meter band. Shortwave, 25-meter band, and that's at 10:15, and on the AM dial, 800 at 9:15. Our radio programs just circle the entire world virtually every day. We put out some 3 programs a day over most stations, and that means that we, of course, are getting a very big response in from all over the world. Last year we had over 30,000 letters in during the year from radio listeners, and many of them tell that they have been blessed in all kinds of ways. Not everybody that writes in has come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Some are believers who have no fellowship with others because they are living too far away from other Christians even to get to church or to fellowship with them. We get lots of letters from missionaries, and it's tremendously encouraging. Just recently, my pianist that I use back home was in a conference and speaking there, and he said that he was talking about the radio work, and a hand went up and said, "Could I give a word of testimony?" And it was a missionary on furlough. And he said, "My wife and I were passing through one of the darkest experiences in our life." He said, "No one could understand what we were going through." He said, "I went to my room and I was alone with God in prayer, and I was at a point almost of despair over certain things." And he said, I don't know why, but I just turned my radio on." And he said, "As I turned it on, Dick came on with a program." And he said, "It was everything I needed. I called my wife in, we sat and listened, and we began to praise the Lord, for answers were given to our need." He said that was over 3 years ago, and I've tried frantically to find that program ever since, and I've never heard it once. So just that night, God just worked it out so that he could find it and tuned in. It was obviously on a short wave. He was working, I believe, somewhere in Europe. I don't know just where he was, but certainly God blessed. I went to a conference in Lancashire, England, about 2 or 3 years ago, and I noticed there was a lady quite near the front who was singing very joyously. I just noticed that she was so happy as she sang, and she looked so radiant, and I recall as I was in the song service that I thought, well, that lady must have a good testimony about something, so she's really happy. I didn't know that I would ever hear from her. When I'd finished preaching that night, she was right down front. She said, "Could you spare me a moment? I'd like to tell you something." I said, "Certainly." She said, "I've been a Christian for 3 weeks." Well, then I realized that this was the new joy of conversion that she was showing on her face and in her singing. And she said, "It was actually 3 weeks ago tonight that I became a Christian." And she said, "It was through your radio broadcast." She said, I was actually in the act of committing suicide when I heard your program." She said, "I'd taken a large overdose." And she said, "I knew that it would not be long before it took effect and I would die. But," she said, "as I sat there in the chair, I just thought I'd put the radio on and just listen to something until eventually I would go unconscious." She said, "As I put the radio on and was tuning for something to listen to, I came across your voice and I listened and God saved my precious soul." She said, "I phoned the hospital and they sent an ambulance and took me in, and she said they pumped me out and got rid of all the tablets that I'd taken and saved my life." And she said that was 3 weeks ago this evening. And she said, "I have so much to praise God for." There was a man standing behind her, and he said, "I'd like a word with you before you leave tonight." And he was in his mid-20s. He said, "I started listening to your radio programs when I was about 11. He said, "I was brought up in a non-Christian home. My parents were very, very anti-Christian. He said, so much so that when they found out I was listening to the program, they forbade me to do so. Told me they would confiscate my radio if I continued to listen." Well, he said, "I suppose I should never have been disobedient, but," he said, "I felt so disappointed that I wouldn't be able to listen anymore. It had become my habit each evening that," he said, "I decided I would get the radio underneath the bedclothes so nobody would hear it was on." And he said, "I used to put it on every night and listen." He said, "When I was 14, he said, "I became a Christian. I knelt by my bed, and as your program was on, I received the Lord Jesus." He said, "I'd never been inside a church in my life. But," he said, "usually on Saturday evenings, you've said something to the effect, 'Tomorrow is the Lord's day. If you're a believer, you ought to be going to worship with believers.'" He said, "You've often said, 'If you don't know where to go, make sure that when you go to church, you go to a place where people love the Bible and love the Savior.'" And he said, "You said once, 'Most people who love the Bible carry a Bible with them when they go to church.'" So he said, "I decided to go out and I'd watch to see which people went into church with a Bible. And," he said, "I found a church not far from my home where everybody was carrying a Bible, so I went in." And he said, "They made me so very welcome. I've never been anywhere else but to them. I don't know who they were. I imagine they might well have been folks just like ourselves," from what he said to me. "But," he said, "I've been worshipping there ever since. They made me so welcome." And then he turned around and said, "I'd like to introduce you to my fiance." He said, "We're getting married, actually, in 2 weeks' time." And he said, "I was introduced to her in the youth group at the church where I began to worship." So you see, God had saved this lad right out of a non-Christian background and brought him right into his family. Just a lad in his early teens when he became a Christian. Now he's a grown lad in his early mid-20s. And preparing, or he was preparing for marriage. That was 2 or 3 years ago. So radio is a very wonderful means of reaching people. I think you probably miss the real impact of what's happening in Britain here, because there are so many radio broadcasts in the United States that people can get Christian broadcasts. In England, you can't pick up Christian broadcasts. The only signal you can get is the one from Transworld Radio, which is in Monte Carlo, down the south of France. And that's the only regular Christian broadcasting that goes into Britain. You can't buy time on any radio station in Britain for religious broadcasts. It's impossible. It's against the law to sell time to religious broadcasters. So you can't get on television and you can't get on radio anywhere in the United Kingdom. And that goes pretty much for the whole of Europe as well, except for Transworld Radio in Monte Carlo. So the only signal that people get in Britain of consistent night-by-night broadcasting, morning-by-morning broadcasting, is from the transmitter in Monte Carlo. So that may just put a different light on what's happening in Britain, because there are only probably about 4 or 5 of us that are regularly broadcasting in Britain over that transmitter, and the Lord just uses that and blesses it. So I'm on 7 nights a week and 7 mornings a week, and very often other times as well during the day, during the week, and it's through those that the Lord is blessing. Well, I thank Bill for mentioning the little cards out there. It's good to be associated with folks whose thoughts about financial matters are akin to my own. Through all the years, 32 years of running gospel crusades, I've never taken an offering in any meeting anywhere, which is just to say the Lord knows our needs and the Lord meets our needs. And we just praise God for that. And it's just so good to know that if we're doing the Lord's work and the Lord's will and doing it His way, then He is the one who meets the needs and keeps us on the air and keeps our programs going along. I brought in with me tonight some of our little bookmarkers. And there's a Christian firm in Britain that make these for us so that people would keep them in their Bible and somewhere where they're reading and remember us in prayer. And this particular little batch they put out to celebrate our 22 years in radio. They also do it to generate a little fund for radio. So I'll put them outside there, and if you want one, you can take it and remember us in prayer. We're reading tonight from Luke 13. And we're going to start reading from the 22nd verse, the Gospel according to St. Luke, and we read from the 22nd verse. And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. And ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this precious word. Let's bow in prayer. We've gathered this evening, our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son. And it is through the merits of his death at Calvary, and because he is our risen Lord, that we approach you tonight in his lovely name. We come to ask this evening that you would bring from the Bible a message suitable to meet the needs of all our hearts. I ask again tonight that you would keep back any word that I may speak that would be dishonoring to your name or would in some way make it more difficult for those who are listening to understand or respond to Christ. May everything said be pleasing in heaven, acceptable in the hearts of men. There is an offense, O Lord, with the gospel, and that is something that we cannot avoid. We ask tonight that no added offense to the gospel unnecessarily may be given. And we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will open the minds and the hearts of us all to receive your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, as we turn tonight to this 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we're looking at a question that a man asked the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, we're told in verse 22, was continuing in his journeyings, moving from village to village, and he was teaching. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Strange question to ask. When you read something like that, it makes you want to sit down and ponder for a while what was going on in the person's mind to bring forth this kind of a question. So perhaps we've all asked it in a way. Maybe not in the same words, but perhaps we all want to know. I wonder how many people will finally be in the kingdom of God. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to satisfy the curiosity of men. That's why he didn't answer the question in the way that the man expected. No, he never came to satisfy man's curiosity. Jesus came to challenge men's conscience. And I'm not here tonight to satisfy any questions that are in your mind that may simply be out of curiosity, to add to your knowledge. I'm here tonight to present from God's Word that which will challenge your conscience so that you'll never forget being here. You'll never forget what God did in your soul. And maybe as a result of what God does in our hearts tonight, many of us who at this moment have no confidence or assurance that we really are in the kingdom of God and members of his family may go home tonight saying, well, I entered without assurance, but I've gone home with it. I now know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he can keep my soul until that day when he returns in all his glory. It would be impossible to have listened to the Lord Jesus Christ without realizing that men needed to be saved. There was a content about the teaching and the preaching of the Lord Jesus that consistently brought men and women to the point of realization of their sin and their need of forgiveness. So much of the Lord's teaching was aimed right to the heart of man to reveal man's greatest need, and that is of forgiveness, of pardon, of cleansing from sin. And so we're not surprised that the person who asked the question is asking about the subject that Jesus spoke most about, and that is the subject of salvation. Now there are some places of worship that we could attend where it isn't very high on the list of priorities. Salvation isn't mentioned very much. And sometimes we who speak a lot about it are thought to be rather odd people, as if somehow we're unbalanced. But if you go back to the scriptures and back to the New Testament, you'll find out that the only balanced message with regard to Christianity is one that deals with sin and clearly gives the answer to sin. And salvation comes right in that category. So the man asks and says, how many are going to be saved? Well, what would it have profited the person if the Lord had given the answer? It wouldn't have been difficult for the Lord Jesus to have given the answer. The Lord knows how many make up his family. He knows how many people will eventually be in the glory. It's no problem to him to answer a question like that. But what would it have profited the man? He wouldn't have been profited one little bit if he had known the score, if he had been told the number of the elect, the saved, the cleansed, the children of God. Wouldn't have profited him one little bit. It would have added to his pride. He could have gone around and said that he had first-hand information as to how many people were going to be in heaven. But what benefit would that be? Some of us, we love to add to our spiritual knowledge. It doesn't benefit us if we're only adding to knowledge. We need to have a deepening of the spiritual work of God in our soul, not in our head, but in our heart. If spiritual things don't touch our heart, they're useless. We shall see in a few moments that we don't get to heaven by what we know, but to whom we respond. It is our heart response to Christ that makes sure that we are in the kingdom of God. So the Lord Jesus didn't answer the question in the way the man expected. But he certainly did challenge him. And this was his answer. It doesn't seem to be an answer at all, but it is. The man says, are there few that be saved? And Jesus said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up and shut the door. The Lord Jesus' response to this man is this. It will make no difference to you at all if I do tell you how many are going to be in the kingdom. What matters is, are you one of them? And that's all that matters. So you personally, he says to the man, you personally should strive to enter in at the straight gate. Yes, there is a way to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that there is a door that is open, and that men and women who have a will to may enter that door and be saved. So he says, enter the door. Strive to enter the door. Jesus said, I am the door. If you enter by me, you shall be saved. And you shall go in and out and find pasture, glorious liberty in the service of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, I am the door. And Jesus says here to the man, strive to enter in at that door. Strive to enter in the strait, the narrow gate. For the time is going to come when many will seek to enter and will not be able. Now I want to show to you this evening that what the Lord Jesus was suggesting in this answer that he gave to this man is this, that it is possible to seek for salvation in the wrong way. And it's possible to seek for salvation at the wrong time. And it's possible to seek salvation with a wrong plea. You can seek in a wrong way, you can seek at a wrong time, and you can seek with a wrong plea. Unless you're right in the way you seek and the time you seek and the plea you make to the Lord Jesus, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never be in heaven. Now don't be offended tonight when I speak as clearly as that about heaven, because you see, I must only tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible says that nobody can enter heaven but those who are spiritually made alive. That's what we call the new birth. The phrase has been branded around so much in recent months that you feel almost ashamed to mention it. Because there are so many people who obviously have no idea what the new birth is or have ever experienced it, who talk about it and glibly just chat about it as if they know what it is, and their very lives prove that they don't. So I'm being careful, but I can't move away from it. Because the only way that I could become a member of the human race, a member of a human family, there is no other way but through birth. Every one of us here was born. And you can't become a member of the human race without being born. There's no other way to enter the human race. And that's exactly what Jesus says. There is absolutely no other way to enter God's family but through a spiritual birth. A physical birth brings me into the human family, and a spiritual birth brings me into God's family. That has to happen. And you cannot equate the spiritual birth with baptism, because Jesus doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible does baptism have anything to do with new birth. Baptism in the Bible, if you read it, always follows new birth. It has nothing to do with church membership. The new birth, the Bible says, becomes ours. The experience is made real in your life and mine when we receive Jesus Christ. As many as received Christ, they became the sons of God. At the moment that an individual receives the Lord Jesus, they become a son of God. Now that act of receiving him is a very important act. It's something that you know that you do. You respond from your own will. You make the throne of your heart the throne for Christ to reign and to rule. You ask him to cleanse from sin. You receive him by faith into your heart. And at that moment, as you ask him to be your Savior, it's so simple that so many people miss it. It's as simple, said Jesus, as drinking. You have to receive as you would receive a draught of cool water. You just take it. You receive it. Christ is here to be received. You ask him into your heart and life, and he comes. It's only the beginning. It's the birth. Christian living is then growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but we have to be born. I wonder if tonight you know that you're in the family of God. If you were to die this evening, would you go to heaven? You sure? You're saying, well, I hope so. I think so. I'd like to. I didn't ask that. I said, if you died this evening, would you go to heaven? Do you have that 100% confidence, that inner sense of peace, that assurance in your heart that if you were to die, you would meet the Lord you love in his home, heaven? Do you have that peace? Are you sure? A Christian should be, because the Lord Jesus has made it quite clear that when we believe, we have become the possessors of everlasting life. Now you see, each one of us will have to die. We can't avoid that, well, unless the Lord comes, and that's another story which we're going to touch upon very briefly tonight. If the Lord Jesus comes again, then of course, if we're alive when he comes, we will not have to pass through death, because we shall be changed and we shall be taken to heaven in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Everything will be changed for us. The dead will be raised and we shall be changed. Now, if the Lord comes, we shall not have to die. But other than that, all of us must die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. I marvel that we would seek the Lord in a wrong way, or be the certainty of death and the certainty of judgment. Wouldn't you think that intelligent human beings, realizing that they cannot possibly escape death or a confrontation with the living God, wouldn't you think that at the top of their priorities would be getting right with God? I watched a television program in England just a week or two back, and we had three of our great lords all in debate together. Lord Hailsham, that comes from the town where I live, he's been a member of the cabinet for many, many years, now retired, 82. Lord Denning, who was the chief of our judges in the land, now retired. And Lord Soper, a liberal theologian. I must say that Lord Soper had virtually nothing to say at all. It was the weakest of all arguments and presentations that I've ever heard given, and on every spiritual question he had absolutely nothing to say at all. He said he didn't even know that there was a place called heaven. He wasn't sure about it. He hoped there would be. Anyway, I couldn't tell you the whole debate, but this was the last question that they were asked. Is there anything else at this age that you would like to achieve before you die? Well, Lord Soper waffled on, said he would like to become the Pope. Now, he's a Methodist to start with, so, I mean, okay, anybody might have an ambition to be the Pope, but if you're a Methodist, I mean, to have an ambition to be the Pope isn't very good. I can imagine a lot of people would have that ambition, but I'm just putting it in its right perspective. But that was what he said. I would like to become the Pope. But then he's a Methodist. I mean, Mr. Wesley wouldn't be very pleased. Now, on the other side of the story, we had Lord Denning, who has achieved a great deal, and he said, well, he didn't really want to talk about the things he wanted to achieve before he died. What he wanted to achieve was such longevity of life that he would never die. He said, I don't want to die. Well, he can't get out of that. He'll have to. But Lord Hailsham said, no, there's nothing I want to achieve but one thing. That is, to be sure when I die that I am at peace with my God. What an ambition to be at peace with God. I hope he hadn't left it to old age before he wanted to be at peace with God. But what an ambition. Is that yours, to be at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? Total peace with God? Are you so at peace with God that you can face eternity without a twinge of fear? So at peace with God that when you think of death and eternity, your heart is resting and quiet and serene? If Christianity doesn't do this, it can't do anything. It's wonderful to be at peace. My mother was 83 when she went to be with the Lord. She gathered us all around on that afternoon before she went home. There were six of us, boys and our wives and my dad. And she took my dad's hand and she addressed him in front of us all. And she said, Reg, I want to thank you for 56 wonderful, happy marriage years. And I want to thank you for all your love and everything that you've done to make my life so happy. She said, I've loved you ever since the day that you first took me out, and I've loved you dearly. But she said, I've loved somebody more than you all those years. And she said, Reg, I loathe to leave you, but the one I've always loved more than you is calling me home. And I'm going to be with him. And within a very short while, she just left us and went to be with him. See, that's serenity, that's peace. She didn't have any fancy life. She wasn't a speaker. She didn't have much that the outside world would have wanted. She had everything that everybody at the last hour in their life would crave for. Peace with God. You have it? She had it from the day she was 18 as a young girl. That's when she came into peace with God. When she took the Lord Jesus as her precious Savior, that's when she came to peace with God. And all those years, she was at peace within. And when the greatest trial of all came, she was at peace with God. I wonder we're so careless, but we are. And we seek after God in a casual way, it's the wrong way. We're too casual about our approach to the Almighty. We're too casual. We go in and out to church as if somehow church were the answer. We say our prayers as if that impresses God. We talk about doing our best and doing nobody any harm and as if that's going to get us to heaven. It doesn't. We are sinners by birth. We were born from sinful stock. The Bible says we're either in Adam or Christ. It means that by our natural birth, we were born into Adam's family, and it is sinful. I am a sinner, corrupt, because of my natural birth. I was born from Adam's line. And I have to move out of Adam's family, and I have to come into God's family by faith. Are you in God's family by faith? We seek the Lord in the wrong way. How should we seek the Lord? Look, strive, he says. The word is agonize. We should be in an agony to enter God's kingdom because of the consequences of not entering it. What are the consequences of not entering God's kingdom? Judgment, eternal loss, and everlasting hell. And if there's somebody here tonight who feels angry when I talk about hell and says they cannot reconcile a God who is a God that would judge men or allow men to go into a lost eternity and into hell, let me tell you, my friends, you have been very, very remiss in not reading your Bible, because you cannot read this book without realizing that without personal salvation, we are all eternally lost. God cannot, God will not allow one sinner into his kingdom. Look what one sin has wrought on this world. One single act of sin has opened up an avalanche of sin. And look across the history of the world. Well did God say to Eve, "What hast thou done?" Did she ever know what she'd done? Could she ever look down through the years of time and see men and women around the open graves, waiting for their loved ones to go back into the dust of the earth? Did she ever see the battlefields of the world with its slain in their thousands? Did she ever see the broken lives of young men ruined by drugs? Did she ever watch women weeping and crying because a husband has been unfaithful and left her to bring up her children alone? Just look at the havoc. Did it begin with one sin? Yes. That's why God says, "I will not let one person into heaven who does not have a new nature and whose sins have not been pardoned." I have to be pardoned. I have to be changed before I can enter heaven. And you can listen to all the theologians that you want to. If they miss telling you about the cross and the blood and salvation, you're listening to men who are blind leaders of the blind. And they'll be in that same terrible dilemma at the end of life as you will be if you do not trust the Lord Jesus for personal salvation. Agonized to enter in. To be eternally lost will be awful. Count it the greatest matter to be dealt with. Agonized to enter in. Go for salvation like the athlete or the gymnast goes for their medals when they're training for the Olympics. Go for it. It doesn't mean when it says strive that you do works so that you become pleasing to God. It isn't the striving in good works. It's the striving to lay hold of something that is out there for you to take when all around you is everything to keep you from holding it and taking it. That's the point. Strive. Be in an agony to take hold of. Lay hold of eternal life, says the Word of God. And it seems sometimes that the whole world is keeping us from laying hold upon Jesus. It seems that religion gets between me and laying hold of Jesus. My friends sometimes come between my desire to lay hold of him and keep me back from doing so. But I'm told to lay hold of him. Don't seek in a casual way. Seek with a meaningful endeavor. Go for Christ with all your heart and take him to be your Savior. They sought in a wrong time. When these people seek the Lord, says Jesus, when they come to seek an entrance into my home, they will find the door shut. I expect you've probably read Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan says, in that writing, "I saw in my dream that there was a road to hell from the gates of heaven. I perceived in my dream that there was a road to hell from the gates of heaven." I well believe that these verses had been on his mind when he envisaged that road that led to hell from the gates of heaven. For all these people come to the door of heaven and they knock and they ask, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now these people aren't irreligious. Of course they're not. These are religious people. These are people who believe in God. These are people who address Jesus Christ as Lord. It's so easy to learn the language. I learned it when I was a kid. But I didn't know him. I didn't know the Lord Jesus until I was 18, but I learned the language at my mother's knee. I learned the language at my father's prayer times during morning and evening in the home. I learned the language with my Sunday school teachers. I learned the language sitting in church. I knew the language, but I didn't know the Savior. You may know the language. You may pray before you go to bed at night. You may pray before your day opens in the morning. You may be a member of a church and be able to pray in the prayer meeting. These people who went to heaven's door called him Lord. But he never opened to them and he said, I cannot let you in because I don't know you. There was no relationship between those who came seeking an entrance and the Lord himself. There has to be a personal relationship between us. He must be our Savior. We must be his children by faith. When they came and found heaven's door shut, it was because the Lord Jesus had risen up to shut the door. There's going to be a great moment when the church age ends. The Lord Jesus is going to come back in all his glory. He's going to take from the whole of this planet every true believer, every born-again believer, every one that is trusting in the finished work of Christ, who has confessed their sin and laid hold of Jesus for salvation. They're all going to be caught up to heaven on that great day. The second coming of the Lord, the great moment when Jesus descends with the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel. And at that moment, heaven's door is going to be shut, for the day of grace has ended. The day of grace spans a period of time from the cross to the second coming of Christ. We're living in the day of grace, a period of time in which every human being who will confess their sin and hold on to the Lord Jesus in faith shall be born again and be saved. Once the Lord Jesus returns, the second coming, the door of heaven is closed. And he says, you can't come in, for I don't know you. And then it is they begin to make their plea. There's not an irreligious person amongst them. And this is their plea as to why they should be allowed in. Though the door is shut, and it is evident that Christ is going to open it to no others because the church is complete and the saved are at home, he begins to listen to their cry, and this is what they say. They say to him, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Now the first thing that I think I want to point out to you is their claim to have a right association with the Savior and with the people of God. They loved sermons and they loved listening to Jesus. How many of us here enjoy listening to the preachers of the Bible? And we enjoy the company of the people who love the Lord Jesus. We've probably got neighbors and friends, and we love them very much, and we appreciate them. We enjoy going to church and listening to the sermons that are taught. But, my friend, we don't make it to heaven by listening to sermons. We'll only make it to heaven by obeying them. It's not the hearers of the word that get to heaven, it's the doers of the word. They said, Master, You talk in our streets, and we listen to you. But he said you could never have responded to me, because I don't know you. And I know they'd never responded, they weren't born again, because if they had have been, they'd have been on the inside of the door already. Because when Jesus comes again, he takes all believers up to heaven in a glorious, triumphant moment. And we are at home and forever with the Lord. Let me ask another question again. If the Lord came now this evening before I just closed in prayer, if he came tonight, would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and go into heaven? Now, a number of answers in your mind. Someone said, well, I'm not sure. I hope so. Friends, why don't you know? Have you never asked yourself the question, why don't I know that I'm going to heaven? How is it the preacher knows? Oh, then you're saying, well, of course, the preacher's got a pretty good opinion of himself. That's why he knows he's going to heaven, because he has a good opinion of himself. My friend, I'm not going to heaven because I'm worthy of it. I'm not going to heaven because I am better than others. I'm not worthy of going to heaven. My confidence of going to heaven is not because there is one single quality in my being that fits me for it. The more I look at myself, the more unworthy I know myself to be every day. I'm not going to heaven because there's anything worthy within me. My total worthiness to be at home with the Lord is all of the cross. It's all of Christ. The Lord Jesus became my substitute. I am guilty. I am lost. I am doomed without the cross. I need an innocent substitute. I need a sinless and a holy Savior substitute to take my place, to die my death, and to make it possible for me to enter heaven. That's what I needed. One Sunday evening, November 1948, I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I understood that night that I was guilty, lost, and helpless. I knew that if I were to die that very day, I would go to an eternal hell. I knew that there was not a thing in me that made me worthy of heaven. But I saw in Jesus someone sinless and spotless and holy. I saw in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's answer to my need. And I asked him to be my Savior, and he changed my life. I went back to work. I worked with about 50 fellas on Monday morning. They noticed something was different with me. They asked what was wrong with me. I should have asked what was right with me, but for them it was what was wrong with you. I said, I became a Christian last night. They said, that won't last a day. And they tried their best to make sure it wouldn't last a day. It lasted a day, and they said it won't last a week, it won't last a month. They gave me a year. They said it'll soon finish. So I had the joy, by God's grace, of leading a number of them to himself, and like me, they stand today as those who haven't lasted a week or a year, but are years and years on and finding Jesus to be better every day. Do you know him? You say, I hope I'd go to heaven if Christ came tonight. I think I might. If you were born again, if you were a real believer, if you were not trusting in your own righteousness, if you were not trusting in your own merits, if you were actually trusting, leaning only on Jesus to get to heaven, you would know tonight that if he came, you'd go to heaven. And if you don't know, it's because you're still leaning upon your own righteousness and your own goodness, and in your own heart what you're saying is, I could never be sure of getting to heaven because I can't trust myself. I might not keep it up, I might not be good enough. My friend, none of us will get to heaven by our own merits, but if we are leaning on Jesus, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If you're standing on him, resting on him, trusting in him, you'll have peace in your heart tonight that passes all understanding. It's wonderful to know. So they put out their plea that they liked sermons and they listened to his preaching, but he didn't know them. And then they said something else. We have eaten and we've drunk in your presence. I don't rightly know exactly what that means, but I do understand this, that there are millions and millions and millions of people in Britain and Europe and here in Canada and the States, all across the world, there are millions of people who take communion on a regular basis. They eat and they drink at the table with the Lord. My friends, if you are not a born-again believer, if you are not a person who is resting wholly in the cross work of Jesus and the death of Christ, and you take communion, let me tell you what you're doing. If you are not yet a true Christian and you take communion, you eat and you drink damnation to your soul. That's what the Bible says. Every time we eat unworthily, we multiply the sins that are already in our lives. There are so many people who think that somehow the receiving of the sacrament is the receiving of Christ. That the receiving of the sacrament has some mysterious benefit for our souls. But the Word of God says that the only people who may receive those sacraments of the bread and the wine are those who already have been cleansed from their sin through the precious blood, and they take it not to receive the Lord, but to remember the Lord. And there are thousands, there are millions of people who never think it through, they never read the Bible, and they take of the sacraments and they think it's their right to heaven. And I believe there could be somebody here this evening who thinks that, just as there may well be somebody who thinks it's enough to be a church member. It's enough to hear sermons. It's enough to be a part of a church group. Jesus says, I don't know you. This is the last thought that I leave with you tonight. Jesus said these words himself. He said, this people that I'm talking about, this people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Think of those words. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Can I ask you a question tonight? Is your heart near to the Lord? Does the Lord Jesus reign on the throne of your heart as your Savior and Lord? Does he have first place in your life? Do you love him above all others? Could you say, as my dear mother did in her last moments on earth, I've loved somebody more than the man that was greatest in her life. I've loved somebody more than you. Jesus had always had her the throne of her heart. Who has the throne of your heart? Isn't he worthy? Did he not shed his blood for you? Did he not die for you? Did he not come from heaven and become a man and a servant and humble himself unto the agonies of a cross? Did he not do all this to win my soul and yours for heaven and for God? Is he not worthy to have the throne of our heart? They honor me with their lips. They draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart is not far from me. Tonight, does the Lord Jesus have your heart? Have you ever come to him acknowledging the sinfulness of your own heart and life and said, Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me, cleanse me? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you personally received him as your Savior? My friend, don't be careless about salvation. Don't seek in a wrong way. Please don't leave it too late. The coming of the Lord Jesus is very near. And what is more, any one of us may die. And if we die unsaved, it will be too late. And please don't come with the wrong plea. The only plea that can be on my lips and yours when we are called into the presence of God is, Jesus is my only hope. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Can you say that tonight? Wouldn't you like to go home with every sin forgiven? Wouldn't you like to go home at perfect peace with God? Wouldn't you like to go home being able to face eternity without fear? Wouldn't you like this wonderful peace, this wonderful new life? If you would like to have that, then it's yours tonight. As I took Jesus as my Savior as a young man, you can take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, whatever your age. He died for you. He loves you. He waits to cleanse and forgive you. This could be the greatest night there's ever been in all your life, the night when the Lord Jesus became your own personal Savior. Let's turn in our hymn book to sing our final hymn. 373, just as I am, and waiting not, I come to the Lord. What a wonderful statement this is. We can come to the Lord Jesus just as we are. We come to him, we come to the Lord Jesus, and he meets our total need through the blood that he shed and the life that was given at the cross. I always conclude my meetings by giving people an opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus who died for them. I give you the opportunity to quietly walk from where you are down to the front and stand humbly at the front to say, Lord, tonight I would like to know you personally. I want my sin forgiven and I'm going to trust you alone for salvation and peace. Walking down here doesn't, of course, save you or anything like that. It's a way for you to openly testify that from tonight you're going to put your whole trust in the Lord Jesus. We're not asking you to join a church. We don't have any church membership here in our chapels. We don't recognize that. We just have folks who come to worship, but we don't have a church membership. We're not asking you to join a church. Some of you are visitors from other places of worship. That coming forward has nothing to do with joining anything. It's a testimony on your part that you want to know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior and you're willing to receive him into your heart by faith. Nobody too young to come or too old. Don't be too stubborn. Don't be too proud. Come to him tonight, for he may never call you again, as he has this evening. Let's stand to sing.